Hi friends, this is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're studying Philippians this week, chapter 2, verses 12 through 18, which I'm titling, God is at Work in You. This is lesson 4. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version, so turn with me to Philippians 2, 12 through 18. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the great privilege and joy we have of studying the word of your apostle Paul, your word to us. I pray that you would open up our hearts to hear you, that your spirit might be able to speak through the din of the things going on around us in our lives and touch our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just what does it mean to continue to work out your own salvation in fear and trembling? This passage has generated lots of controversy over the centuries, but what does it mean? How should this command affect our living? Well, one key question is, what does salvation refer to here? The Greek noun soteria is deliverance, preservation. In secular Greek, it carries the idea of preservation in danger, deliverance from impending death. But when used in the New Testament, this salvation is a rescue by God of his people, a rescue from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin, begun now in our lives to be completed when Christ returns. Other than in our verse here, chapter 2, verse 12, Paul uses this word group, saved, salvation, Savior, three times in Philippians. Chapter 1, verse 19, Paul believes that prayer in the Spirit will result in his salvation, that is, his deliverance from prison. Chapter 1, verse 28, he says, don't be frightened by your opponents. This is a sign that they will be destroyed, but you will be saved by God. And then in chapter 3, verse 20, we eagerly await a Savior from heaven. Notice that none of these uses is about personal salvation from sin, but of deliverance from prison and opponents and final salvation when Christ comes. Salvation is complex, and the New Testament uses a number of words to explain it, such as adoption, faith, forgiveness of sin, obedience of faith, perseverance, prevenient grace, which is God's grace working in us before we receive Christ, reconciliation, redemption, regeneration or the new birth, repentance, and sanctification. Each of these concepts is important, but to simplify, I just want to focus right now on two words, reconciliation and sanctification. Reconciliation is the process of restoring our estranged relationship with God. It refers to that phase when we surrender ourselves to God, when our resistance to Him essentially ceases. In this phase, our sins are forgiven, we experience the new birth, faith arises, etc. It is sometimes referred to as getting saved. Our reconciliation with God, of course, is often a process that takes years. The other word is sanctification. This is a process by which God works that salvation through and through us so that our character becomes more and more like Christ and the fruit of the Spirit springs up in us. Whereas Our initial salvation sometimes feels like an event. Sanctification is clearly a process. There are a number of passages of Scripture that bear this out. So what kind of salvation is Paul referring to in chapter 2, verse 13? This verse, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. What kind of salvation is this? Is this personal salvation from the guilt of sin? No, that's not the context here. Is it sanctification? That is, becoming more like Christ and leaving sins behind? Yes. But observe that Paul is not talking here about individuals becoming like Christ, but a whole church. Look back at the context so far in Philippians. Most of this is written to the church as a body rather than to individuals. Yes, individually we are to conduct ourselves appropriately, but the emphasis is on the life of the church, the life of the community. Now comes the passage, work out your own salvation, followed by a command for the Philippians to conduct themselves together without complaining or arguing, so they might be seen as stars in a dark universe. So let me read this again now and think about it in this light. Therefore, my dear friends, verses 12 and 13, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Work out is the Greek verb katergatsomai, which means to achieve, accomplish, to do, as well as referring to the fruit of that action, that is, to cause a state or condition, bring about, produce, create. The Philippians, as a body, are to work out their problems and come to unity. They are to produce the fruit of their salvation, that is, peace, love, and harmony in the Spirit. As individuals and as a church, they are to work out the implications and lifestyle of salvation in their church community. They have had bickering and selfish ambition, a party spirit. This has to stop. Paul calls on them to obey him in this. They are to work it out with fear and trembling. This is an Old Testament phrase which describes the fear of human beings in the presence of God and his mighty acts. It implies humility and complete reliance on God for his strength in carrying it out. So question one, our discussion question, based on verses 12 and 13. In this passage, what does it mean to work out your own salvation? Is this referring to salvation from sin? If not, what kind of salvation is it referring to? Let's move on now to verse 13. We are not left to our own resources, praise God. This is a God thing. Let me read part of 12 and 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. We are to work it out, but God is working too. Notice the play on words. We are to work out, kat ergatsomai. God is at work, and ergeo. They're both from the root Greek root ergon, deed, action, work. So what is God working to produce in the Philippian church, and for that matter in your church and mine? Two things. Will, that is, purpose, resolve, and action, to accomplish, to carry this thing through. To what end? To bring about God's good pleasure for the church. God helps with both the purpose and the accomplishment of this if we let him. Of course, this is true of an individual's sanctification, but Paul here is speaking of the church's maturing so that it can reflect Christ's glory. Paul specifically commands them in verse 14, do everything without complaining or arguing. Complaining and murmuring is the Greek noun gongousmos, utterance made in a low tone of voice, behind-the-scenes talk. Here it has a negative connotation, complaint, displeasure expressed in murmuring. Arguing, the other word here, arguing and disputings, is the Greek noun dialogismos, which refers to the verbal exchange that takes place when conflicting ideas are expressed. Dispute, argument. Now, I don't think that Paul is trying to stop the free exchange of ideas and love in a spirit of unity. I think he is dealing with an attitude of rebellion and contentiousness. The Israelites in the wilderness grumbled against Moses, Exodus 16:7-8 and Numbers 14:27. But their real quarrel was with the Lord himself. They hadn't learned to trust God. Some people always seem to be spoiling for a fight. Fighting is how they have gotten their way all their lives, and they are good at using their contentiousness as a tool. Cut it out, Paul says. Well, if you've spent time in several churches, you may have learned that each church has its own personality. Some are warm and loving on the surface, but when you learn more, you see the selfish power plays in the bickering. So long as the leaders refuse to confront this kind of behavior, and the people refuse to back their leaders in the confrontation, this grumbling, complaining spirit will remain alive and well to pollute our churches. Dear friends, God can't do his best work in churches like this. Your church, my church, our churches need to repent and change, just like the Philippian church needed to repent and change. No one said this is easy, but it is of vital importance. Paul first gives the negative command, stop complaining and arguing. Now he looks at the positive fruit that is God's will for a church and for an individual, verses 15 and the first part of 16, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Paul uses three words to state the obvious: blameless, pure, and without fault. Literally, pertaining to being without fault and therefore morally blameless. Now, it's easy for us to throw up our hands with a standard Christian cop-out. Nobody's perfect. But dear friends, God calls us in our churches to emulate his perfection. No excuses. Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Why? Because unless we start reflecting the Lord, we're no different than the world, which Paul characterizes with two additional words, crooked and depraved. The word crooked is the Greek adjective scolios, from which we get our name for the curvature of the spine, scoliosis. It means curved, bent, crooked, as opposed to being straight. Figuratively, it pertains to being morally bent or twisted, crooked, unscrupulous, dishonest. The word depraved or perverse translates a participle of the Greek verb diastrepho, which means basically to cause to be distorted, deform. Figuratively, to cause to depart from an accepted standard of moral or spiritual values, to make crooked, pervert. A couple of words that he used, weren't they? The world is morally twisted and deformed from God's original creation. The church must not be. It is God's new recreation in Christ Jesus. God calls us to a higher standard. To emphasize this, he compares Christians to stars shining in a dark sky. Verses 15b through 16a, he says, you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. The world must see a difference in the church from any other kind of human institution. Jesus himself said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. What is attractive about your church? The building? Can outsiders sense the presence of Christ among you? Do outsiders see you as lights in a dark world? If not, why not? Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Matthew 5:14-16. This brings us to discussion question 2, based on Philippians 2:14-15. How does ceasing complaining and arguing enable a church to shine as stars in a dark sky? What does this shining as stars signify? Have complaining and arguing compromised your church's witness as a God place? If so, what can you do to change this? But let's move on. Notice that the witness of the church is not just silently living the Christian life together. It is in deed, but no less in word. He says in verses 15 and 16, "You shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life." This word hold out, holding forth or holding fast to, is the Greek verb epecho, to maintain a grasp on something or someone, to hold fast. It involves holding the word fast so that we don't lose it. Sadly, some churches today have left their moorings in Scripture to drift on the seas of liberalism and New Ageism. They've become functionally Unitarians and Universalists rather than Christians. But we are also to hold the word out or forth to the world. Our proclamation of the word is their only hope of eternal life. That is why Paul calls it here the word of life. In Romans, Paul develops the idea further. Romans 10:14-15, and then verse 17. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So let's look at discussion question 3, based on verse 16. In what sense are we Christians to hold fast the word of life? In what sense are we to hold forth this word of life? How does this relate to the purpose of the church? Well, let's move on. Paul now looks to the Philippians with hope that they will indeed move through this period of contention and disunity to a place of fruitfulness. Verse 16, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. Paul has already told them that he is convinced that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Now he reminds them of the pride he takes in them. The Philippian church is his boast when he gives an account to God on Judgment Day. Boast or rejoice is the noun kakima, the act of taking pride in something, or that which constitutes a source of pride, boast. If the Philippian church fails to get its act together, Paul tells them that there is a sense in which he would have run or labored in vain, that is, without purpose or result. You can see similar ideas in 1 Corinthians, Galatians, and 1 Thessalonians. Finally, Paul turns to a beautiful, if confusing, expression of his partnership with the Philippians in the gospel. Let me read verses 17 through 18. But even if I am poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. The imagery comes from Hebrew sacrifices with two aspects. The Philippians' faith is spoken of as a spiritual sacrifice before God in the service of worship. Paul's life is compared to a drink offering, which is poured out at the time of the sacrifice. Paul may be referring to the possibility of his martyrdom here. To those steeped in Old Testament Jewish worship, it is a touching picture of loving worship before God, Paul and the Philippians together. Discussion question 4, based on verse 17. You have gone through struggles and obstacles to your faith. If you were to look at your sufferings as a drink offering poured out to God, how does that honor God? How does that bring value to your struggles? Finally, Paul calls them to rejoicing. He has just said a hard word to them. Stop complaining and murmuring. Stop your dissension. Repent of the selfish ambition that is tearing you apart. Now he reassures them. He says in verses 17 through 18, I am glad and I rejoice with all of you. So you should be glad and rejoice with me. Joy and rejoicing, of course, are one of the main themes of Philippians, and you can see more on this in the word studies in the introduction. Paul calls them from conflict to mutual rejoicing. Paul is like a compassionate surgeon in this letter, praising and encouraging while he wields his knife to cut the cancer of disunity out of the Christian body that he loves. Christ loves your congregation and mine too. Oh, how he longs to perform this surgery in us, that we might shine again as is our destiny in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, you know the confusion and disarray of many of our congregations. We so desperately need to hear this word in a way that will heal us. Work it into our hearts, we pray, that we might be agents of healing. Work in our leaders a holy intolerance of disunity, pride, and selfishness in the body. Where it exists in our own hearts as leaders, we repent. Strip it from us. In Jesus' holy name.